The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Acts chapter 2, the text for the sermon will be verses 14 through 21. And we will not reread that text. Let's read Acts 2, 1 through 21. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus far we read the divinely inspired, infallible, sacred Scripture this morning. May God bless the reading of His holy word to our hearts. The text for the sermon is verses 14 through 21. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 10 days after our Lord ascended into heaven, He fulfilled His promise that He gave to the disciples by giving them the power from on high, by pouring out His Holy Spirit. And deliberately, Jesus poured out His Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Pentecost was an Old Testament feast that was celebrated 50 days after the Passover, in which the Israelites would rejoice in all of the harvest blessings of God and come to the temple to bring their first fruits as the expression of their gratitude for all of these blessings. That Old Testament ceremonial feast day fully came 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. For on that day, Jewish pilgrims from all over the Mediterranean world had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost feast. And in a room in Jerusalem were 120 of Jesus' disciples, including his apostles. And it was at that time that Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit from heaven. One of the outstanding signs that accompanied the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was that the 120 who were filled with the Spirit began to speak in tongues. Miraculously, they began to speak in recognizable foreign languages, which they had not previously known or learned, speaking the wonderful works of God. And that caused the crowds in Jerusalem to be perplexed. They heard these Galilean Jews speaking in their languages as they had come from all over the Mediterranean world. And they said, "How is this possible that these Jews know our language? What meaneth this?" Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Some began to scoff and say, "They've had too much wine to drink. They're drunk." That's all. And that's when Peter stood up and preached a sermon, the first sermon of the new dispensation. And his sermon was an appeal to the prophet Joel. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's 9 a.m. They're not drunk. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Peter turned to the Old Testament scriptures and to the prophecy of Joel, which was a prophecy of God pouring out his Spirit. And he used that prophecy to explain what was going on in Jerusalem. According to Joel's prophecy, not only would 120 disciples of Jesus receive the Holy Spirit and be able to speak the wonderful works of God, but that Holy Spirit would come upon all flesh, including our sons and our daughters and our young men and our old men and our servants and our handmaids, so that they will be able to speak the wonderful works of God. So this morning we celebrate Pentecost and the great gift of the Holy Spirit who was poured out, but also in connection with the baptism of an infant of believers, we celebrate that the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh, including our sons and our daughters. Let's look at this text this morning under the theme Peter's appeal to Joel. The meaning, the reason, the significance. Peter appeals to the Old Testament prophet Joel and his prophecy of the Spirit. Verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then in verses 17 through 21, we have a quotation of Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. There are a few very minor differences because Peter is sometimes not only quoting, but interpreting as he goes. There are four main parts to this prophecy of Joel to which Peter turns. Number one, God will pour out His Spirit. Number two, the result will be prophesying. Number three, the Spirit will come upon all flesh. And number four, the Spirit will come in the last days. Number one, the Old Testament prophet Joel prophesied that God would pour out His Spirit, verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit," verse 18, "and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit." The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But specifically, the Spirit is, according to Peter's words as he continues his sermon, and as those words are found in verses 32 and 33, the Holy Spirit of the one who is the incarnate Son of God, who came to suffer and die for our sins, who was raised again on the third day, and who ascended up into heaven and was given the Spirit of God. He, Christ, then poured out God's Spirit as His Spirit. So the Spirit is the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of Christ. Now the prophecy is that God would pour out His Spirit, and that's something new. That's the significance of Pentecost. To pour out is to distribute widely and largely in rich measure. There was a distribution of the Holy Spirit in the old dispensation. Of course there was. God saved His people in the Old Testament, and salvation is by faith. And the only way a man or woman or child can have faith is if the Holy Spirit creates faith in the heart. There was a distribution of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but that distribution was scarce. It was given in small measure. And correspondingly, the Holy Spirit worked saving knowledge in the hearts of God's people through small things. Pictures. Types. Shadows of the coming Christ and His kingdom, so that the understanding of the saints of old was a small understanding. But God had prophesied through Joel that after thousands of years of sending His Holy Spirit drip, 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 drip into the nation of Israel, He would pour out His Holy Spirit. That Spirit will be given in great measure, and correspondingly, the Holy Spirit will work saving knowledge in the hearts of God's people through the great thing, which is no longer a picture, but the great thing is the reality of God's own Son having come in the flesh and accomplished salvation for His people as He is now glorified in heaven and revealed through the completed Scriptures, so that the people of God in the new dispensation can have a greater understanding than the saints of old. God promised He would pour out His Spirit. This promise of God through Joel was a gracious promise. Peter's appeal to Joel is an appeal to grace. Peter does not appeal to the Psalms, for the Psalms do not give the great Old Testament prophecy of Pentecost. Peter appeals to Joel, and that's an appeal to grace. That appeal underscores the free grace of God to unworthy sinners, because Joel is one of the prophets of old who foretells, read his prophecy, who foretells of severe judgment upon Judah, and who exhorts the people of God, the people in Judah, to rip open their hearts, to rend their hearts in sincere repentance before God. And He impresses upon them the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord, which is a day of judgment. And yet, right in the middle of that Old Testament prophecy of Joel, with all of its pronouncements of judgment, God in His covenant faithfulness, abiding love, sure mercies, and in all of His boundless grace, He gave one of the greatest of all of the promises that were ever spoken. He said through Joel, I will give to My people something, but no longer simply grain and harvest blessings like fruits and all of the things that you can fill your barns with, but I will give My own Spirit. Who is a gracious giver like our God? He promised His own Spirit. And perhaps it is the magnanimous heart of God, the gracious giver, that's being underscored by Peter in that peculiar little addition that he makes in his sermon. Joel says, God says, I will pour out my spirit. And Peter says, God says, I will pour out of my spirit. So that the spirit is not only the content, God will pour out his spirit, the content, but the spirit is the source. God will pour out of his spirit. God will not simply take something external, something outside of himself, like grain, and harvest goods with which you can fill a barn and bestow it upon his people. But this is very personal. God will take his Holy Spirit. That will be the content. He will pour out his Holy Spirit. And he will pour out his Holy Spirit out of his spirit. God is the source of this blessing that he's promising now to all flesh, pouring his spirit out of his spirit. Whatever Peter means by that peculiar little addition of the word of, it seems he's getting at the graciousness, the largeness of God's heart. And then he speaks this through Joel. Amid all those pronouncements of judgment, what a gracious promise, I will give my spirit. Secondly, Joel prophesied that the result of the pouring out of the Spirit will be prophecy. The prophesying. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, prophesy, visions, dreams, prophesy. The fundamental idea of prophecy is to speak to others the word that you received from God. Joel was a prophet. Because he received from God his word, and then he spoke God's word to others. Prophecy includes foretelling. The prophet will tell beforehand those things that shall be. And prophecy includes forthtelling. The prophet will speak forth the simple word of God, whether it is an admonition to repent or a word of comfort in the gracious promise of the gospel. The prophet receives from God his word, and then he speaks that word to God's people. First, though, he has to receive from God his word. And the typical way for a prophet to receive God's word is to see a vision, to dream a dream. And that way God gives his word, and the prophet speaks God's word. That's prophecy. Now, according to Joel, when the Holy Spirit of God is poured out in the last days, people will dream and people will see visions. Not literally, but we know from the New Testament that means people will receive from God his revelation. They will receive from God his word. And that will no longer come through special visions and special dreams, but through this. The Bible, the Scriptures. People will receive from God a revelation of His works in the Scriptures and then speak of His wonderful works. That will be the result of the pouring out of the Spirit, prophesying. Thirdly, Joel prophesied that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, he will be poured out upon all flesh. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. All means all different kinds of people in Israel. Like sons and daughters and old men and young men and servants and handmaidens all means all different kinds of people in Israel. And all means all different kinds of people in Israel and in all different kinds of nations all throughout the world. From every nation, tribe, and tongue. All means all kinds of God's elect people within Israel and within all the nations of the earth. For God says that He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and that Spirit will come to your sons and your daughters and your young men and your old men. And God becomes even more specific when He comes to the humblest class, the servants and the handmaidens, saying, and upon my servants and my handmaids. Flesh. Flesh means weakness. Flesh not only refers to sinfulness, but in general, flesh refers to weakness, every kind of weakness. And what a great contrast that the Spirit, the Almighty Spirit, will be poured out upon flesh. Mere flesh. All flesh. These two things will be new then at Pentecost. The pouring out and the all flesh. And they complement one another so beautifully. The large bestowment, pouring out, and that universalism of all flesh, they go together. If the Spirit will be a universal Spirit, working salvation in the hearts not merely of Jews, but in the hearts of God's elect through all the nations of the earth, then the small things of the Old Testament ceremonial system have to fall away. How will all flesh be able to come to the literal physical city of Jerusalem and to the literal temple to consult the high priest? To use all of the different ceremonies of the law. It doesn't work to have a universal body covering the entirety of the globe in all of the continents using those small things, those pictures in Israel. It won't work. If the Spirit will come upon all flesh, He will have to be poured out in rich measure so that the worship can become more spiritual through the great revelation of the reality who is Jesus Christ, and all those outward modes of administration in the Old Testament ceremonial system are no longer needed. And then we don't need a physical temple in Jerusalem. And the altar of burnt offering. We worship God in spirit and in truth all throughout the world. All flesh. Fourth and finally, the Old Testament prophet Joel prophesied that the Spirit would be poured out in the last days. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." And then 19 and following, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The last days refer to that period of time from Pentecost to the second coming of the Lord. the period which is the last period of history in which God will work out all of His saving purposes. That last period of history is from Pentecost to the return of Christ. Peter was living in the last days. We are living in the last days. And all of these days in the last days are leading up to that great and notable day of the Lord, which is Jesus' second coming. Where Joel stood in the old dispensation and he looked out into the future, he couldn't distinguish between, at least not very clearly, distinguish between the first coming of Jesus, lowly and in humiliation, and the second coming of Jesus in great power and glory in the clouds of heaven. He saw one day of the Lord. But from our New Testament vantage point, we can easily see how there was a first coming of the Lord, and now we're living in the last days, and then there will be the second coming of the Lord. That great and notable day of the Lord when He comes again on the clouds of glory. Now we're in the last days. And during the last days, God will pour out judgments, verses 19 and 20. Judgments signified, for example, by the sun turning into darkness. All different kinds of judgments. But we know especially from Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation that these wonders and signs of which Joel speaks refer especially to the judgments that will come at the very end and in connection with that great and notable day of the Lord. So that immediately preceding the great and notable day of the Lord, there will be all manner of great disruptions and catastrophes in the creation. And then you have flesh. God pouring out His judgments all through the last days in various ways, and especially at the end. And then you have all flesh, and flesh is so weak. And how shall any flesh be saved? How shall any one of us be saved? Especially in light of the fact that we're all worthy of the judgments of God. Well, flesh will have to call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 21. And because the Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, and all flesh will be prophesying in the name of the Lord, there will be the knowledge of the Lord throughout the whole of the world. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, not just Jews, in one little nation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is to this great Old Testament prophecy that Peter turns. And for good reason. Peter appeals to Joel to explain the strange phenomenon occurring before the eyes and ears of the men of Judea and those who dwell in Jerusalem as they are perplexed and asking, verse 12, what meaneth this? What explains the behavior of the 120 who are speaking in tongues? The wonderful, verse 11, the wonderful works of God. What meaneth this, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter stands up and he says, hearken unto me, I have the answer. And I get my answer from Joel. The answer is emphatically not drunkenness. Verse 15. What explains what's going on? Peter says, these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Excess of wine is often the explanation. For strange, attention-getting behavior. Because excess of wine leads to wild actions and strange behavior and foolish speaking. Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Excess of wine often is the explanation for strange behavior. What meaneth this? Wine and too much of it. But Peter's not standing in a party house with college students. Or God forbid, anywhere else. And even where the covenant people of God may be. With too much wine. Excess of wine is not the explanation. The bystanders could not have given a more erroneous explanation for what they were seeing and hearing. It wasn't that too much wine had been poured into the mouths of 120 people. But God on high poured out His Holy Spirit into the hearts of these 120, according to the prophecy of Joel. And that explains what you see and hear. Peter turns to Joel to explain, the Holy Spirit has just been poured out. Hearken unto me now. The Spirit has just been poured out. You understand, we are now in the last days. That means the 120, they're flesh. They're weak in themselves. But the Holy Spirit has made them powerful. That means the 120 are prophesying. They're not speaking gibberish and nonsense. God has given them a revelation of some of His wonderful works. No doubt the revelation that He has in Jesus Christ now given the true spiritual harvest blessings of salvation. And now they're speaking of these wonderful works of God, telling others. That's what's going on. They're prophesying in all kinds of different languages because Joel promised that the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. And all these different languages signify that the Spirit will be going to work in all the countries and nations of the earth, among all of God's people, everywhere, throughout the world. Wine? You want to attribute this to wine? This is Christ. Christ on high in heaven has fulfilled His promise. Christ has come by His Holy Spirit into the 120. Christ is speaking through them. Don't say wine. That's Christ. The proof is in Joel. What an experience that must have been for the 120. They woke up that morning in the old dispensation with a small understanding of the wonderful works of God. And at the third hour, 9 a.m., all of us suddenly, says the Scripture, suddenly, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Suddenly they're anointed as the prophets of God in the office of all believer, given a revelation of God's wonderful works, and now speaking of those works. That's all they could do. When you're filled with too much wine, all you can do is be foolish. That's it. And when you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, all you can do is speak of the wonderful works of God, singing, tell of His wondrous works, tell of His glory. Till through the nations His name is revered. Praise and exalt Him, for He is almighty. God over all, let the Lord be feared. That's what you say when you're filled with the Spirit. That the 120 were prophesying now by the poured out Holy Spirit does not mean preachers and preaching are no longer necessary, as some say. The very act of Peter contradicts that. He stood up to preach. And that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the 120 in all flesh, including sons and daughters, men and women, does not mean that women can be ministers. Because women have the Holy Spirit, they can be ordained ministers in the Church of Jesus Christ. But what it does mean is that all believers occupy the office of all believer. And every believer is a prophet equipped by God to know His wonderful works and to speak them. And that's what makes the church spiritual. The spirit of the Pentecostal church is not the Spirit of God. When the Spirit is poured out, people do not run and jam and dance and throw themselves around wildly and roll in the aisles and speak in gibberish and all kinds of nonsense. That's not what makes a church spiritual. What makes a church spiritual is prophesying. And prophesying is receiving the knowledge of God through His Word and then speaking it. As they were doing, they were prophesying. Peter appeals to Joel to explain, the Spirit has just been poured out. That explains it all. This appeal is significant from two points of view. First of all, Peter's appeal to Joel is significant as to the fact of the appeal. And second, Peter's appeal to Joel is significant as to the content of the appeal. Concerning the fact that Peter appealed to Joel, there is significance in Peter appealing to Joel. Peter? Peter. Peter is preaching. Peter is standing up. Peter is saying, hearken unto me. Peter is being a rock. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ from on high. There's confusion in the city of Jerusalem, and Peter is giving an explanation for what is taking place. And you say, well, Peter always stood up first. But remember, it was only 50 or so days earlier that in the darkness of Thursday night, Peter put his head down in great shame. And he went slinking away into the darkness because he had just denied his Lord, even before a handmaid, swearing an oath. And he was humiliated, ashamed, and weeping bitterly. And there he went into the darkness. Where did he go? Peter. And now here he is again. Because he belongs to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. And aren't you glad that you belong to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith so that you do not have to walk with your head down in shame and humiliation for some foolish thing that you did in your past? But because you belong to Jesus Christ, and there's pardon through His cross and power through His Spirit, that you can lift your head up, not in pride, but in joy that you have His Spirit and you can stand and speak as Peter did. Peter appeals to Joel. Marvelous grace. Peter appeals to Joel. To Joel. That's significant because Joel is part of the Old Testament Scriptures. Peter is appealing to Scripture. Some say that because the Spirit of Pentecost has been poured out and we have the Spirit in rich measure, we don't need the Scriptures. Every man can prophesy. He knows the wonderful works of God. The Spirit empowers us to speak of God. We don't need the Scriptures, and certainly not the Old Testament Scriptures. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches, and he preaches filled with the Holy Spirit, but preaches out of the Scriptures. He appeals to Joel. Joel is part of the Bible. And not only that, he's appealing to Joel, who's part of the Old Testament Scriptures. What does some prophecy hundreds of years earlier in the Old Testament, what does that have to do with some wonderful work of God in the new dispensation? Well, everything, because there's a fundamental unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And on account of that fundamental unity, Peter can't explain what's going on in the new dispensation by an appeal to an Old Testament prophet. Peter appeals to Joel. Not only is there significance in the fact that Peter appeals to Joel, there's significance in the content of the appeal, and especially this morning for infant baptism. Because according to the promise of God, the Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, and that includes, according to verse 17, our sons and daughters. Yes, our young men, yes, our old men, yes, our servants, yes, our handmaidens, those regarded to be of the humblest class, true. But especially this morning, in connection with baptism, sons and daughters. God promises His Spirit to our sons and daughters. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If our sons and daughters are not given the Holy Spirit, they not only remain weak flesh, they're dead. For all their physical activity and exuberance and running and jumping and skipping and laughing and joking and playing, children, sons and daughters, very active, they're dead. Spiritually. At heart. Without the Spirit, they cannot love God. They cannot know God. They cannot speak of God. They cannot be sorry for their sins. They cannot trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. They have no comfort, no joy, no peace, and no hope in their hearts. They are dead. And that's really sobering. To think of a big group of boys and girls, and they're all dead. Without the Holy Spirit, one is dead. But God has promised to give us, not only to give us, but to pour out upon us and our sons and daughters His Holy Spirit, so that Christ, the Christ of forgiveness and the Christ of holiness and the Christ of eternal life, can dwell in our sons and daughters richly. Then, with the Holy Spirit, they can prophesy. They can receive from God His revelation. That is, they can see visions and they can dream dreams. Our sons and daughters. And that happens especially here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day when the Scriptures are opened and God gives His revelation. We and our sons and daughters see visions. We dream dreams as we receive from God His revelation. A few weeks ago, some visitors from the community came to worship with us, and they told me they were struck by all of the boys and girls, the children, that are with us in worship. Well, we bring them to worship so they can see a vision, so they can dream a dream. And they're able to do that, and God gives that to them. That is, God, out of the Scriptures, gives to them a revelation of who He is and His wonderful works for the purpose that they will then speak of His wonderful works. And with the Spirit, they can speak. When they sing at home, when they sing at school, when they sing at church, when they sing in programs, they're speaking the wonderful works of God. They're prophesying as prophets. When a child hears a Bible story and says, "Did you know there was a big giant named Goliath?" He's all excited. There's a big giant named Goliath. And no one in Israel dared to fight him. And a young shepherd boy named David came with a slingshot out into the field. Did you know that? And he knocked the giant over with one of his stones because God was with him. The little prophet is prophesying. He's speaking the wonderful works of God. And when a child says and believes it from the heart, "Did you know that God gave us His Son named Jesus? And He died upon the cross to cover in God's sight all of our sins and all the times I've been naughty?" Do you know that? When a child says he's prophesying, receiving from God His word in the Scriptures, and then speaking. And God promised that our children would do that, that He would pour out His Spirit upon our sons and daughters. And that Holy Spirit is the strength of our children. The Spirit is. Our sons and daughters are flesh, just like we are. And not only do we have a sinful flesh, from a natural point of view, we're flesh in that we're physical, weak, frail, creatures of the dust. We're flesh. And we all have our weaknesses, and so do children. Children have physical weaknesses, mental weaknesses, emotional weaknesses, psychological weaknesses. We all do, and so do our children, to one extent or another. And we may not focus on the flesh makeup of our children, but on Joel's prophecy, which was fulfilled on Pentecost. And it's realized among us and our children that our children have the Holy Spirit. And that is their strength and their beauty and their glory. They have God's Spirit so that they can know God and speak His wonderful works. Upon all flesh. And to the very end, no matter what judgments God may send and calamities may come upon the earth preceding the great and notable day of the Lord, no matter how perilous the days may be for the church and her children, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Because God gives to us and our sons and daughters His Holy Spirit, we call upon the name of the Lord in faith. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah for the Spirit of salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for this wonderful act we commemorate this morning, that Christ is not merely beside us as He was with Peter, James, John, and the others. He's in heaven now in His body, far from us. But He's with us in even a closer way than He was next to His disciples on earth, because He's in us. He promised, "Lo, I will be with you to the end of the world." He's with us. He's in us and our children, according to Thy sovereign determinate counsel and in Thy grace. We thank and praise Thee, and may the Spirit continue to work mightily in us so that we say, "Not unto us, but unto Thee be all of the glory." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.